Well, amen. We are busy with a series on understanding curses, how they work, how they affect us, and what we're supposed to do with these things to get rid of them. How many of you would like to get rid of any curse that might be in your life? Let me just see your hands. Well, you've come to the right place. Bless God. You actually heard and listened to God and you've done something good, because this is going to help you. Tonight, I want to talk on bitterness. It is something that we really need to understand. We need to understand that it is a curse, and if you sit with it, it will curse your very life. There are certain things that, let's just say, are sort of acceptable, even in the church. Not saying that it's right, just saying that that is the way it is. Do you know that a shocking amount of people go to church every single Sunday, listen to the sermon, give their tithes and offerings, worship the Lord, yet their hearts, if they could see the state of their hearts, it would be pitch black. There would be very little light in there. And it's not because God doesn't love them. It's not because He doesn't care about them. It might not even be because Jesus is not there. It's because of what they allow in that heart. Who can tell me, what does Proverbs 4:25 say? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. The word that is used there for guard your heart is the same word that is used to fortify a castle. You know, in the olden days, everybody had a castle. But a castle means nothing unless you can fortify it, because if you don't fortify it, the enemy just walks right through the front door. And so they would take great pains to dig a moat around it, and they will build it right on top of a sheer cliff so that they know nobody's going to come from that side, and it's easier to, you know, protect the rest of it. And you know what I find really weird? Just bear with me now. Who of you has got an alarm in your car? Raise your hands. Who of you has got an alarm at your house? Who of you has got burbula? Or something similar? Right. Why do we have those things? We have them because we understand that there's some idiot out there that would love to get into your house and take what is not his, and bring destruction into your life. Has anybody ever had anything stolen in this place? Just, and how does that make you feel? How many of you know that it's not that nice, and it's not that easy to get excited and all charged up and have a wonderful time when you see that they've stolen your stuff? It's not nice. And so, because we know that it's not a nice thing to go through this thing where things get stolen from you, we fortify our homes. We fortify our cars. But those same people that spend thousands and thousands of rands to fortify inanimate objects often don't think twice about fortifying their hearts. Biblically, the thing, the main thing, the most precious thing that you have is your heart, because it determines who you are. What goes on in your heart has every bearing on where your life is going to go. That's what that scripture says. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. A lot of people look at their life and they say, I don't like my life. I've got a shocking revelation for you. What you are really saying is, I don't like what's in my heart. Because the Bible says what's going on in your life right now is a manifestation of what is going on in your heart. Because out of your heart flows your life. Now, one of the things that often finds its way into people's hearts is bitterness. Do you know why bitterness finds its way into our hearts? Because life isn't always easy. Have you ever noticed that life isn't always easy? And you have to understand something. Even though you have become a child of God and you have committed your life to Christ, there is no promise in the Bible, no matter how you look at it, that promises you that everything is always going to be hunky-dory. Perfect. Manskan and Ruisa. Bad things sometimes happen to good people. Jesus put it this way. He said, there were two men. Both of them heard the word of God. Now let me tell you what a wise man is like. A wise man is the one that hears the word of God, does the word of God, applies it to his life, and he is like a man that builds his house on a rock. And then Jesus said, there's a second man. He also hears the word of God, but he is a foolish man. Do you know why? Because he hears the word of God, never does what the word of God expects him to do, and therefore he builds his house on the sand, not on a rock. The point I'm trying to make is, and then Jesus said, and then the storms came. Now, sometimes, who of you can testify tonight that you know that you've been through some storms in life? All right. And you know what? I don't care who you are. Nobody likes going through a storm. When things are stormy and cloudy and the thunder is flashing all around you, we don't really like it. But here's what Jesus said. He never said, and the wise man, because he follows my word, does exactly what he needs to do, therefore I will spare him these storms. He said, the storms will hit both houses. What is the difference? The one that has his house built on the rock will weather the storm. And the worst that can happen to you is you get to the other side a little bit cleaner. The cobwebs have been blown away. But if you are not on that rock, you've got problems. Because you fall apart. Now, because often bad things happen even to good people, that's not looking at it from the point of view that sometimes we get what we asked for, because if you do stupid things, you're going to also get into trouble. It leaves like a tiny doorway for the enemy to start harping on those things. Man, life is so unfair. Can you believe God allowed that in your life? You know, God never does it to this one and that one and that one. Look at their life. Everything is hunky-dory. Everything is perfect. And what we tend to do is we begin to, we keep going over these things. We start arguing and we start reasoning. And we say, yes, you know what? That's right. This is rubbish. You know, how can God allow this in my life and that and that and that? Why is all these bad things happening to me? Why do people never support me? Why are people never there for me? Why must I always give but nobody gives back to me? But what's busy happening is we are developing an attitude of bitterness, because that's exactly what bitterness is. You're upset about everything. You're upset about situations. Why this? Why that? Why that? We tend to become rebellious towards God. Now, I don't want to go to church anymore, Lord, because that man there had enough money to buy a new car, and I've had the same car now for 10 years. I'm upset now. I don't want to pray. I don't want to go to church. You see, bitterness is a quite acceptable thing because a lot of people go through stuff. There are some of you sitting here, people stabbed you in the back. There are some of you sitting here, your best friends turned on you. There are some of you sitting here, you were up for promotion and they gave it to some other oak that probably didn't deserve it. And let's just say, if you are white in South Africa, that can cause a problem. Because the enemy is going to use the social climate in our country to try and make you feel like you are nothing. Why do so many people leave our country? Because that's how some people feel. And the enemy begins to make us feel bitter. The problem with bitterness is it always comes from your heart. And the Bible says, be very careful what you allow in your heart, because what you allow in your heart will determine the type of person that you are. Bitterness will never stay in your heart alone. It's got some friends that it'll call. You know what flows out of bitterness? Anger. Anger, hatred, resentment, jealousy, rage, violence, temper. Bitterness is bad enough on its own, but it never works alone. It calls these other things. And if you leave it there for long enough, that is the person you will become. Angry, hateful, vengeful, spiteful person. Raise your hands if you want to be that person. Obviously, we will not let you leave before we pray for you. Do you understand? Now, I want to show you biblically why bitterness is so destructive on our life, and why bitterness is in fact one of the biggest curses you can walk around with in your life. Peter. The other day me and him were joking around because he's a man of many talents. And one of those talents is he can make faces. I sat looking at him, and I saw the way that he was pulling his face, and I said to him, man, you know, does that come naturally to you? And he said to me, yes. Now, there he made a big mistake, because now I know all about it. So, Peter, I want you to come forward here. And have you got the rubber one on? I want the rubber face. And I want to just show you something. Peter, I'm trying very hard not to put you on the spot, but it's difficult, son, you know. I want you to just show them a happy, content, blessed face. What did I tell you? Man, if the people from Igoli were here, they would have signed him right now. Now, I want you to show them, let's just say you were to drink a glass of water, and there was gall in it. It's bitter. Show me what you look like. Okay, now, you have to first take a sip. Show us now. Go through the motions. Take a sip. Testing the water there. All right. Okay. All right. Don't vomit here. Show me the face. The bitter face. Show me the bitter face. Yeah. Something to that effect. It's your face, son. Now, listen to me. That face that you just saw there. Do you think it would be nice going through life with a face like that? Yet there are thousands, if not millions of people, that actually do go through life exactly that way. Because inside of them is so much bitterness, you can't get away from it. And no matter how many good things come into a person's life that is suffering from bitterness, it'll always be tainted by the bitterness inside. Because you see, that bitterness doesn't come from outside. You generate it in your own heart. And that is why, no matter how many good things happen, a bitter person will always harp on the negative, not on the positive. They will always see the problem and not the solution. They will always be falling apart because there's all this rubbish and all this turmoil everywhere, yet God's solution is staring them right in the face. But they cannot see it, because they are filled with bitterness. Now, the Israelites had a very similar problem. I'm going to share it with you. Exodus 15, verse 22 to 26. And then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. Now for 3 days they traveled the desert without finding any water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And that is why the place is called Marah. And so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and it became sweet. Right. There's a lot of people, and I'm going to be speaking about that next week a bit more, but there's a lot of people that put hardly any value on the Old Testament. They feel that the Old Testament is part of an old covenant, it's got no bearing on a Christian's life, and let me just say to you, if that's the way that you feel, you've got to repent. Because God will speak to you from the Old Testament, the New Testament, biblically, he even spoke to somebody through a donkey. Yeah. But that is the Word of God. And if we can understand the principle behind it, it has never changed. God's principles never, ever change, otherwise he's a liar. And the Bible tells us straight, God is not a man that he should lie. Now, here we find an interesting thing. Why did God take the Israelites out of Egypt? Somebody help me out. Why did he take them out of Egypt? Because they'd been crying. Why were they crying? Because they were what? They were slaves. And you see, no matter how you look at it, a slave has got very little to be excited about. A slave has got a lot that he can complain and whine and moan and what about. And that's where the Israelites were. They were slaves. And so now, God sends Moses there to say to Pharaoh, let the people of God go. And we all know that Pharaoh wasn't very open to that suggestion. He told him, take a hike in a very nice way. And then God came and he did all these plagues to prove to Pharaoh that he was the one and only God. And eventually, with big fanfare, they all leave Egypt. But where were they going to go? What did God say to Moses when he sent him to go and deliver the Israelites? What was the plan? You will deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them into the land of milk and honey. Now, the deliverance wasn't boom, like that. They didn't one day stand there like an episode of Star Wars, and Scotty was at the controls and he said, what's up, Captain? What can I do for you? And he said, quickly send them to the land of milk and honey. There was a journey. You hear what I'm saying? There was a journey to get from Egypt to the land of milk and honey. And you see, it's never changed. When you meet Christ, Egypt represents Satan because it's a place of bondage. All right? And when you are in bondage, things don't go well with you. You've obviously got problems. Now, there's not one of you that were born a Christian. Biblically, it cannot be. You have to understand salvation. You have to trust God for salvation. You have to put your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross to become a child of God. Scripture says, to all that have accepted Jesus Christ, God has given the right to be called children of God. Amen. But where were you before you became a child of God? In what kingdom did you exist? You existed in the kingdom of darkness. Because there's only two kingdoms, light and darkness. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the light. That means you are in darkness. Now, in the same way, you are then obviously a slave to the works of darkness. Right? Because darkness has a controlling interest in your life. The Israelites were not delivered wham bam instantly into the place of God's promise. They were released from bondage so that they could start a journey to get to that promise. Every single one of you that is sitting here tonight is facing the same situation. Yes, there came a time when God delivered you from darkness, but that doesn't mean everything in your life is now perfect. Some of you are still very, very, very far away from the land that overflows with milk and honey, the place of God's promise. Some of you got lost along the way. Some of you have still got the bitterness. All of these things keep us from entering the promise of God. And you want to be at the promise because there you find God's peace. There you find God's joy. There you meet the abundance that only God can give into your life in every area of your life. But we got to get there just like they had to get there. You see, when God delivered Israel, He didn't deliver them into a destination. He delivered them into a journey. And a lot of people can sometimes get very upset with God. In fact, some people, I've met people that are very rebellious towards God because they don't feel that what He's doing in their life is right. Listen here, He did it with the Israelites, He's going to do it with you, and He will do it in another 100 years' time if we are still here, because that's how He works. Because on that journey, that's where He helps you to deal with stuff. And you're going to see just now why it's so important to deal with the stuff. When they were delivered, they passed through the sea. God parted the waters. Big fat miracle. Everything is wonderful. And they come onto the other side. And biblically we see that Moses composes this wonderful song of praise that they all sing to God. They've just come out of bondage. They're on a beach. They see the nice sunset. I don't know about you, but I might have felt, man, I just want to stay here for the rest of my life. I mean, what's the big deal? This is a beach. This is perfect. I've got everything that I want, everything that I need. Let's just coast for a while. God immediately pitched up and said to Moses, it's time to move. There was an urgency with God that you cannot stay there, not even one day. You've got to move on because I've got better things in store for you. And then God said to them, here's what's going to happen. By day, I will be a cloud. You follow the cloud. By night, I will be a ball of fire. If I move, you move. What am I trying to say to you? The Israelites couldn't go wherever they chose. They had to go where God wanted them to go. God had a specific path that He wanted them to take. Okay, so now, right, guys, listen here. Sorry, we can't camp here on the beach. We're going to move. God's moving. Let's move. And then they begin to trek. One day into the desert. 2 days into the desert. 3 days into the desert. And guess what happens? For 3 days they do not find water, which I suppose is not a nice thing because it is a desert. And you know what the first thing is that they say? Man, we should never have left Egypt. That was actually, you know what, come to think of it, Egypt was such a wonderful place. I mean, besides the whipping and the screaming and the shouting and the torture, at least we had food. Isn't that how a lot of people do things? Man, I should never have accepted Christ. Look at all the drama I have in my life. I mean, I was a much more relaxed, pleasant person before I accepted Christ. Now I've got trials and I've got tribulation and I've got problems and I've got issues. It's exactly what they went through. Can I tell you a little secret? It's pretty easy for God to deliver you from Egypt. It's very difficult for God to get Egypt out of you. Because we all, our past life, we bring that stuff with us. And that's where the problem lies. God doesn't want that stuff in your life. He wants you to get delivered, to be free from the stuff as well. Now, who took them to Mara? Did they get lost in the desert and suddenly just find Mara by chance? Or did they follow God? They followed God. So did he know what he was doing when he took them to a place of bitterness? Of course he knew exactly. They get there after 3 days, no water. They go on their bellies to drink. The first one jumps up and says, crucify or stone Moses because he's brought us to this absolute rubbish place. We can't even drink this water. Moses goes on his knees. He says, oh Lord, please, what have you done to me? These oaks want to kill me. What are we supposed to do? God says to him, calm down. I have a plan. Now I want to ask you this question. Why do you think God took them to this place? Was it because he doesn't know what he's doing? Was it because, like most of the gentlemen in this place, he can't actually read a map? Or is it because he wanted to show them something? Is there some symbolism that we have to understand about this place? There's a big, big revelation in the story. And if you can get it, if you can understand it, it will change your life. God took them to this place. Not Moses. God took them to this place. Proverbs 16 verse 25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads unto death. Not one of those Israelites would have chosen to go to Mara first. I promise you. Not one of them would have said, let's go, you know what, we've got nothing else to do. Let's waste 3 days trekking into the desert and go to a place where we cannot drink the water. Yet if they were in charge of their own destiny, they would have missed where God wanted to take them. Because it was an integral part of his plan for their life. You see, God had very good reason to take the Israelites along this path. I said to you earlier, the Israelites were slaves. Do you think that there might just be a teeny weeny little chance that a slave can build up some serious issues along the way? I mean, you've got no self-esteem. You're filled with anger. You're filled with rage. Man, you are probably up to boiling point with bitterness, unforgiveness. You name it. If it's negative, it's probably in your heart. Now let me show you something. I need Peter and Tiny. Come and help me here. I'm not going to mess with you. I just need you for reference. Marius, come and help me, please. Okay. So that you can understand what I'm trying to explain to you now. These guys, Peter is going to represent Mara because he's, you know, he's got the right looks. You understand? He represents Mara. He's going to be young. Tiny is going to represent a land that overflows of milk and honey. A couple of 40 years down the desert, that's where he is. Right. Marius is going to represent the Israelites that is going to be delivered out of bondage and out of all the rubbish that they've been into. Now, I want to show you something. Biblically, we know that there was a shortcut to get to the land that overflows with milk and honey. It should have taken 8 days. Sorry? 11 days. Okay, maybe 11 days. It should have taken a short while. Yet, ultimately, it took them just about forever to get there. One of the reasons why God said to them, you cannot take the short route. He said to them, the short route is filled with opposition. There are Amalekites and Hittites and Gerashites and all these weird things. And you have proven to me that you do not want to fight. So I'm going to have to take you the long road. What does that tell you about you and I? If your attitude is God has to do everything for you, you don't like to fight, you don't like opposition, you don't like problems, you don't like dealing with things, just like the Israelites, you could get stuck for 40 years in a desert somewhere. So, number one, we have to understand that God expects us to deal with stuff. He expects us to be, you know what, biblically, the scripture does tell us we are more than conquerors through Christ. But let me ask you something, my brother and my sister. Have you ever conquered anything? Because if you've never conquered anything, you can't use that scripture. Because more than a conqueror means I've conquered my fears. I've conquered my jealousy. I've conquered my rage. That's what it means. He is Israel. The Holy Ghost leads him to Marah. Who's in charge? Who's driving the bus? God is. You see, I want you to understand something. Marius cannot decide to go wherever he wants to because God told them very specifically, follow the cloud and follow the ball of fire. So the first place God brings him to is Marah. Where does he want to go? Marius, where do you want to go? You want to be where Tiny is, right? But God's got other plans for you. You see, I want to show you something. He cannot go this way. He cannot go that way. Because God will not allow him to. God says, you come here and here you stop. Until you find out what I want you to do here, what I want you to understand here, until you grasp the concept, you will not go further. Can I tell you why? I want you to look at his heart. Okay, not the person, the state of the nation of Israel at that stage. There is anger, there is hatred, there is resentment, there is bitterness, there is low self-esteem, there is fear, there is anxiety, there is panic, there is lack of trust, there is unbelief. All this rubbish is stuck in their hearts. If I was to take a man filled with all of that rubbish, and I put him in this absolute utopia, this Canaan, overflowing with milk and honey, and everything around him is perfect, will it be perfect if he goes there that in that state? Because his heart will determine his life. He will be in a place where everything is phenomenal, everything is perfect, and he'll still be depressed. He'll still be upset. He'll still be angry. He'll still be full of nonsense. Why? Because his life is not determined by his circumstance. God's word says his life is determined by what he's allowed in his heart. And so that is why God says you stop there first. Because God knew if I deliver them, boom, like this, within 2 years, they will all fall apart. Because nobody's dealt with nothing. Okay, come back here. And so God said to them, your first stop is going to be a stop that you do not like. Because I'm going to confront you with some truth. Do you know that people don't often like to hear the truth about themselves? Nobody likes it if somebody tells you, you're uptight. We don't like it if somebody tells us, you know what, you're full of nonsense. We want to hear good things about ourselves. But the Bible says it's the truth that will set you free, nothing else. And let's talk about water. Biblically in those days, you know what, you probably went down and scooped the water. Quickly go down and scoop the water. Right. What do you see when you look down? Listen carefully. The moment he looks down into that water, he sees himself. But what is the water? The water is bitter. The water is filled with bitterness. So what is God showing him? God is showing him, listen, your son, you are so full of bitterness and all the other rubbish that goes with it that I can't let you move on. You've got to stay here and sort it out. Thank you. You guys can go and sit down. There is a symbolism in the bitter water. And I want you to listen carefully now. God has not changed his mind about any of this stuff. The first stop for every single one of us on the way to God's destiny for my life, God's promises for my life, is still Marah. Even though it's somewhere in some weird desert somewhere that I don't even know the name of. You are still going to, in the spirit, spiritually, that's still the first place God's going to take you to. Because just like the Israelites, God can't do much more with you until you get to that place where you start dealing with it. Now, what was the answer to Marah? God spoke to Moses and he said to him, do you see that tree? Moses says, yeah, I see the tree. God says, take the tree, chop it down, throw it in the water, and everything will be fine. Now, Moses must have been a man of faith. Because, you know what? It doesn't make sense. Yeah, I don't know what tree it was. But no tree has the right consistency, the right sap, the right leaves to cancel out this bitterness. You know why? The wells that they went to at Marah exist until today. There's not just one well, there's actually a whole group of them together. They range from just bitter to highly toxic because they get that bitter taste from the minerals that is in the soil in that area. And some of the minerals, the deposits are so heavy that if a man was to drink it, you will die within a day or two. That's how toxic the water is in that place. Now, there is no tree on the face of this planet that you can throw into a dam and it takes away poison. You hear what I'm saying? Marah wasn't just bitter, it was a place of poison. And until today, it is still a place of poison. So Moses goes, he's obedient. We can all learn something from him. He goes and he chops down this tree, knowing full well that every Israelite in that place wants to stone him because they feel that he's messed up. You know, he's the one that talks to God, so he must be blamed. And he puts the tree in the water and he declares with big pomp and ceremony to the Israelites that everything is fine, everything is settled, God's fixed the problem. And now what? You think anybody believed him? I don't think anybody believed him. They probably said, listen, yeah, bring a knife, you drink the water. And then they probably only drank on the fourth day because now everybody's sitting there looking at the oak to see if he's going to croak, you know. And after a while, when they saw everything was fine, everything was happy, everybody was praising God, everybody was just jubilant. The word tree in the Hebrew language and the word cross are the same word. What did God say to him? How do you deal with bitterness? You take it to the cross. It's a prophetic thing. Moses was showing us that there will come a time when there will be a tree that can cure bitterness, anger, hatred, resentment, violence, and all of the rubbish that we sit with, if we allow that to fill us. Amen? Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Jesus Christ can do this in your life if you allow him to. Everybody, if we think back, we've got things in our life that have made our life bitter. There are circumstances, there's things people said, there's things people did. Sometimes it's the things people didn't do, depending on your life, that have left you very bitter, very angry, very frustrated. Sometimes our whole life is filled with resentment. You can make that bitter water sweet if you do what he did. The King James Version says, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Now what about you and I? Maybe you were not a slave in Egypt, but there was a time in your life when you lived your life without God. And you know what, when we live our life without God, we often get up to mischief. We often do things we're not supposed to do. We are often exposed to really evil and bad influences that can also bring about a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, and a lot of suffering. Just like the Israelites, We also need to be delivered from this stuff. That bitter thing inside of you needs to be made sweet, because otherwise, even if you get to the place of the fulfillment of where God wants you, you cannot enjoy it. Bitterness always comes from the past. Listen carefully. There's not one of you that can sit here and give me one good reason why you are bitter about tomorrow, because you do not know what tomorrow holds. And to be bitter about something that you don't know anything about is just plain stupid. But if you are sitting with bitterness, it's because of this happened to me, that happened to me, this was said, that was said. You understand? So why am I harping on this? Because I want you to start thinking about your life. I want you to start looking at your life from this perspective. What are the things in your life that you have allowed into your heart? What did your father say? What did your mother say? What did your teacher say? What did your first girlfriend do or not do? Who disappointed you? Who hurt you? And how long has that been festering around in your heart? Can I tell you where one big problem comes in? The average person's way of dealing with this is we just push it out of our mind. We just forget about it. That's not the biblical way to deal with anything. First and foremost, bitterness is never in your mind, it's in your heart. If you just turn around and forget about it, it's alive and kicking in your heart. You have to confront it the way the Israelites had to confront it. They had to get up close and personal with it. They had to drink that water. But God had to make it sweet. What does bitterness do? Number one, it makes you sick. That well, if you go there even today and you drink it, you will get sick. You might die from it. Have people died because of bitterness? Sheesh, I promise you they have. Because they become so bitter that they feel they've got nothing left to live for. They give up on life. And that poison in their heart begins to... What does your heart do? It takes oxygen to your body. Without oxygen, how far are you going to go? Not very far. If you replace the oxygen with poison, which is what happens in the life of somebody that is filled with bitterness, then what you are doing is you are pumping this poisonous muck to every part of your life, including your mind. You understand? They couldn't drink the bitter water. Water also reflects the Holy Spirit. Often when biblically it is referred to water, Jesus said, if anybody is thirsty, come to me and drink. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit, that if the Spirit of God filled you, you would never be thirsty again. When the cross makes the bitter water sweet, the Holy Ghost enters and can touch that area of your life. As long as you stay at this place and the water is bitter, all you are filling yourself with is a bitter curse. I want you to understand something. Somebody whose life is filled with bitterness lives under a curse every single day of their life. Why? Because you're drinking poison every day of your life. No, I'm not saying that you go there to your cupboard, you take a glass and you put like some weird poison in there and you drink it. But spiritually, that's what we do. Living in a state of bitterness is living with poison flowing through your body every single day. It'll take away all your strength. Somebody that gets poisoned slowly but surely loses all strength, all power. It becomes a lot easier to give up on things. You don't have the ability to persevere. Not because God doesn't want you to persevere, because what's inside of you is sapping all your strength, all your energy. Bitterness is a choice. I know that sounds very weird, but you remember earlier on in this teaching we shared a scripture that said, God speaking to the Israelites, today I call heaven and earth as witnesses before you, that I have given you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Whether they had life or whether they had death was based on their choice. Now, in the same way, whether you have bitterness or whether you have God's peace and God's blessing and God's healing is your choice. Three people are in a motor car accident. All three are very badly hurt. All three lose out on quite a lot of opportunities and what because they have to lie in hospital and they have to go through rehab or whatever. Two of them go on with their lives. They move on. The third one becomes bitter, becomes angry, becomes spiteful, becomes negative. What is the difference between those three people? Simply the choices that were made. Two of them said, you know what, there's nothing I can do about this. I'm going to just go on with my life. God is good. He will take care of me. He will bless me in some other way. The other one said, why did God do this to me? How dare God treat me this way? Why wasn't He there for me? And that started opening up a whole big can of worms. And slowly but surely, bitterness begins to fill that person's heart. I preached in a church once. When I was finished, I asked if people wanted to come forward to be prayed for. An elderly gentleman raised his hand, and I said, yes, sir, come forward. He says, not for me, it's for my wife, yeah? And him and another man took her by the hand, by the arms, and they actually picked her up, and they carried her to the front. And I thought to myself, oh, my goodness, what have I got myself in for now? When they eventually got to the front, I'd been praying and asking God, what must I do? How must I pray for this woman? I asked her, what is your problem? She gave me this enormous long list of medical problems and infirmities that she suffers from. I do not exaggerate if I tell you that hardly anything known to medical science was probably not affecting her life at that stage. It was a very long list. And I thought, oh my goodness, I don't even know where to start. And then suddenly, something just flashed through my mind, the word bitterness. And I had no reason to think of it because I wasn't even thinking about anything like that. I was just thinking, what am I supposed to pray for this woman? And when I received this word, I said to her, lady, please don't be offended now, but I want to ask you a very straight question before I pray for you. Do you have any bitterness or issues in your life that you are bitter about? And she gave me this absolutely forceful yes. And the way that she said yes kind of implied that yes, and I've got very good reason to feel that way, and don't go and mess around in that area of my life. So I looked at her and I said, lady, I'm really sorry, but until you deal with this bitterness, I cannot pray for you. Now, there might be 110 good reasons why you feel hard done by what happened, but the fact of the matter is, what you need to realize, this is not helping you, this is hurting you. You see, some people feel that when they are bitter about what other people did, they punish the other people. My friend, you do not punish nobody by being bitter. You punish yourself. Where does the bitter water sit? In your heart, not in theirs. Fact of the matter is, they don't lose any sleep over it. They don't get stressed about it. They just think, you got to, man, when is she going to go on with her life? When is he going to just move on? It's got everything to do with me and nothing to do with them. And I sort of explained it to her, and I said to her, lady, bitterness is a choice. Somewhere along the line, you made the decision to be bitter, and people were involved. She told me the story. People were involved, things people said, things people did. I said to her, you made a decision back then to be bitter. You can make a decision today and say, I want to start afresh, anew. I said to her, I believe that's all God expects from you now. No, I don't say everything will be healed today, but you make a start today. You trust God to do it. She said, yes. Then I felt the release to pray for her. As I prayed for her, her whole body began to shake uncontrollably and violently. She fell down on the floor and she began to bounce around on the floor. The church cleared very quickly after that. After that, when I asked who can I pray for, there was nobody left. They were all instantly healed. Well, bless God for that. It's amazing what the manifestation of one or two devils can do to people's problems. And so anyway, the following morning, she phoned and shared the following with us. I remember distinctly while she was on the floor, I said that from now and during the night, the Lord will release you from the bitterness, the poison that is inside of you. She went home that night, And roughly, I think she said about 8 o'clock, she started feeling nauseous. She started vomiting. This black stuff kept coming out of her body. She said she didn't know what it was. She'd never seen anything like it, but it was black. What did I tell you in the beginning? What does the heart of a bitter person look like? Black. She was vomiting out this black stuff. She vomited until 12 o'clock that night. 12 o'clock that night, suddenly all the pain, everything that she had in her body was gone. She said that night, for the first time in as many years as she can remember, she slept like a baby from 12 o'clock till 9 o'clock that morning when she phoned. She couldn't sleep. She normally had so much pain that she couldn't sleep. And it was all gone. What made the difference in that woman's life? She made a choice and said, I refuse to be bitter one day any longer. I'm going to trust God to help me to deal with this rubbish in my life. Right. There is more. And I've actually still got time to share it with you. Bless God. This story is already powerful enough by itself. But you cannot just look at that part of the story. Because the best is yet to come. Yes, they stopped at Mara. God said to them, you will not go around Mara. Nobody goes around it. You've got to go through it. And if you're sitting here tonight and you've got some issues, you've got to hear this. God says you've got to go through it. I will not let you go around it. There's no detours. There's no shortcuts. You go through. Guess what the next place, the second place that God took them to. Who knows the name of that place? Elim. Where Mara, they had one hole. It was bitter. It was yucky. It was terrible. Elim had 12 wells. And there were 12 tribes. Which speaks of God's absolute abundance, God's perfect provision. The Bible tells us every single well had a lot of palm trees, so there was shade. There was like, it was perfect. It was wonderful. But that's not the best thing about Elim. Do you know what happened at Elim? It's the first time that God appeared to the Israelites and said to them, I am the Lord, your healer. And the Bible tells us there he healed all their disease and all their sickness. There's a lot of people that trust God for healing. But they will never get that healing because at Mara, nobody gets healed. At Elim, you get healed. The next place, after you get rid of the bitterness, you can be healed. Exodus 15, verse 27. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And they camped there near the water. Let's be very honest. There's probably not one of you sitting here tonight that doesn't have some area in your life that you do need healing of. It might not be a physical infirmity. It might be hurt, pain, rejection, fear, anxiety, stress. Could be a whole bunch of stuff. Often it's also linked to your past. Things that happened, disappointments, failures, bad things that happened. You want them to be gone? You want God to heal you of them? Well, he wants to heal you. Bible tells us God is our healer. It's one of his characteristics. He wants to heal people. Yet I want you also to understand something. Often there are conditions that need to be met by you before you can experience what the Bible says is a promise. Healing is promised. The Bible tells us by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. So why have we got so many sick people? Not because God doesn't want to heal them, because sometimes we don't understand how these things work. Not only will you stay sick at Mara, you will get sicker because you can only drink bitter water. Living with bitterness is living with a curse. There's going to be this dark thing hanging over you always. You will never have strength, you will never have energy, you will never have power, and you will never grow in the Lord because you cannot go further on the journey. You stop. There are people sitting in Christian churches, they've been at Mara for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, and they trust God for healing, but it cannot happen because you're at the wrong place. You can make a choice tonight and say, I don't want to be at the wrong place. I want to be at the right place. I want to meet the healer. I want to know the God that heals. I've got issues in my life and I don't want to carry on with it. I'm not saying it's easy. Because yes, sometimes people do really evil and bad and disgusting things to us. But stop thinking about the other people and think about yourself. If you want to be free, if you want to be healed, if you want to be set free, if you want to be delivered, God says, I will deliver you. Just meet my condition. Is this only an Old Testament thing or is it New Testament as well? It's New Testament as well. Why? Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament, if you forgive your brother from your heart, his trespasses, God will forgive you. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart, his trespasses, God will not forgive you. You want scripture for that? Matthew 6 verse 14. Even in the New Testament, God expects us to be able to let go. The devil will tell you 24 hours a day, you can never forgive them. What they did is too bad. God says, you can have all my forgiveness. I will wipe the slate clean. But I expect you to do something first. Be willing to do what I am going to do to you. Let's talk about just a little bit sowing and reaping. Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived, God will not be mocked. For as a man sows, so he shall reap. Do not be deceived. If you sow bitterness into your heart, what are you going to reap out of it? If you sow bitterness, anger, hatred, rage into your life, what are you going to reap? Well, let me just give you a clue. It's not good things. It's bad things that's going to come for you. Here's the good news. You can break that cycle. You can stop it dead in its tracks by making a choice and saying, listen, I don't want that rubbish. Bible says, my people destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you never understood this before, tonight, hopefully you do. If you've never done this before, tonight you have the opportunity to do it. Amen. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead you all in a prayer. I don't know your life, you know your life. I don't know what's in your heart, you and God and the devil knows what's in your heart. And only God will know whether you mean what you pray tonight. I suppose the devil will know because he will see the difference. He is called the Prince of Darkness. If there's blackness in your heart, don't you think he can see it? Of course, it's his territory then. Mean business tonight. Open your heart to God, even if it's the first time you've ever done it. Give yourself to God, even if it's the first time you've done it. And trust him to take the bitter water out and put the sweet water in. The sweet water is the Holy Ghost. And after that, trust God to meet the healer. And you will meet the one that can heal you of your fear, your anxiety, your bitterness, your anger, your rage, your temper, whatever it might be. Amen? Amen. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to stand for me. As we pray this prayer, just receive from God what he wants to fill your life with. Allow the Holy Spirit to flow into you. He's the living water. Trust God that he will give you that sweet water. And trust him that there's a hole where all that rubbish flows out of you, never to come back again. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God. And the only way to God. That you died on the cross for all of my sins. I know that you rose on the third day. And because of that, I am justified. I am righteous before God. Tonight I heard that I cannot serve God, expect to be blessed, but live in bitterness. Lord Jesus, I do not want to stay at Mara,
even one day longer.
I choose tonight
to do what's necessary
to move on.
Holy Ghost,
please help me now
to lay down my bitterness,
my anger,
my resentment,
my hatred,
my rage.
In Jesus' name.
Devil, listen.
This is my choice,
my decision,
and it's final.
Tonight,
I open my heart
and I pour out that bitterness,
never to receive it again.
I now renounce
the spirits of bitterness,
anger,
hatred,
rage,
torment,
in the name of Jesus Christ.
And I choose
to forgive those
that have hurt me
and harmed me
and wronged me.
In Jesus' name.
Father, I know
bitterness has cursed me,
but Jesus became a curse for me
on the cross,
that I will not inherit this curse,
but your blessing.
In Jesus' name,
I now command
the curse of bitterness.
Leave my life.
Amen.
Take a deep breath.
Begin to cough, all of you. Begin to cough.
In the name of Jesus, I command the spirits of bitterness,
anger, hatred,
torment, and rage.
Get out!
Get out!
In Jesus' name.
All right, you might think that this is funny, but the Bible says we have been given the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions.
Now, I want you to begin to put your foot down.
And I want you to say tonight,
I trample
and I crush
the spirit
of bitterness.
Okay, give a jump.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Who have you experienced something happen to you now?
Well, bless God.
Sit down.